We are still having 2 o'clock lesson on Zoom. So, that's before the Super Bowl, in case anybody's worried about it. But anyway, we have a lesson at 2 o'clock, on Zoom, and then we'll meet here in the building, all things being equal, at 7:30 on Wednesday night. Speaking of the great examples of faith in the Old Testament, we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, the Hebrew writer says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The 11th chapter of Hebrews takes us through the stream of time, beginning with Abel, and tells us how these men and women were considered righteous because of their obedient faith. But in our reading, we find that they all died in faith, not having received the promises. And they confessed that they were merely strangers passing through this earthly realm. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." There's, by the way, that stir up is the same one that we have with regard to love and good works. Just a footnote there. "Stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the day or the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Considering the things that Peter says here, this causes us to remember indeed, this world is not our home. For the time will come that God will utterly destroy all that we now see. But after all, this world is not really suited for an eternal home. It is not suited for an eternal home. With reference to this, Jesus said, I must have missed one here. I'll just do this one with you. Jesus said, the writer of Hebrews, with reference to what Jesus said, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, think about this for a moment. It is appointed unto man to die once. So much for reincarnation. The Bible absolutely denies it. Okay? After the death, there is judgment. Now, we understand that man is like all earthly creatures and he dies. The very fact that the universe is observed by men of science, now notice, as winding down, is further proof that it will not last forever. It will not last with no end. But the fact that scientists perceive the universe to be winding down simply proves a very important point. Somewhere it had a beginning. Somewhere it had a beginning. And we know that that beginning is with God. But God did not intend for the earth to be the eternal dwelling place of man. David, as much as he loved and respected God, saw the earth as a place of sorrow and death. In the 38th Psalm, in verse 17, he said, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow continually is before me." We know Jesus in John 11:35 is spoken of as weeping in the flesh. The pleasures this life have to offer, at best, are nothing but transient in nature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This world is not equipped to give us the bliss for which we all long. You know, we've been reading in our daily Bible reading a book about a man who could tell you a lot about this subject. His name was Job. And notice, Job did not desire to live in the flesh forever. In fact, he said in Job chapter 7, verse 16, "I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath." Notice also that David, the one who's called the sweet singer of Israel, spoke of flying away in Psalm 55, verse 6. "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." But, you know, even the Apostle Paul made the statement in Philippians 1 and verse 23. "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And you know, Paul, again, gave us good reason to be like-minded in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Indeed, this world is not our home. But we are thankful that heaven will be an eternal home and a home of bliss. totally unlike the home which we have, which is afflicted with trials and sorrows and pain. You know, Jesus promised to have a home that's prepared for his people in the heavenly abode. In John, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For this reason, we can truly say that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Why? Because the builder of this home is God our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter, oh, I'm sorry, chapter 5 verse 1, got the right book, but the wrong chapter. Chapter 5 verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, speaking of the physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is what was alluded to in our reading from Hebrews 11 and verse 16. "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." But what about this new home? What can we say for this new home? Well, this home is a place that there's no more death. No more death. Jesus, in answering the Sadducees in John chapter 20, began in verse 34, said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." Now listen. "Nor can they die any more. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." What does this tell us? After the resurrection from the dead, there'll be no more marrying or given in marriage, and no more death. What will there be instead? There will be life eternally with God the Father. And also, we find that there'll be no more sorrow. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, John records here that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Truly, for all those who overcome through Christ Jesus, by being victorious over sin in this life, there will be no more sorrow. No more. In fact, there will be eternal joy. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 16, And verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David spoke this with confidence. Being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he tells us, in God's presence is fullness of joy. But there's one other thing that I want to mention. In heaven, there will be blessed associations with the redeemed of all the ages. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Have you ever stopped to think about it? This is a wonderful thing. It's almost more than you can grasp. It's just so wondrous. You will be in the number that includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the king, the faithful of all the ages, the apostles, Paul, Peter. Why, that's just, how can you imagine such a thing? But Jesus told the rebellious Jews in Matthew 8 and verse 11, listen to this, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's how I know they're going to be there. And a whole lot more. What could be more wonderful to anticipate than that? But most important of all, we will experience eternal life. Jesus pictures the judgment scene for us in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I'm not going to go through all this because I just want to extract a salient point from this. But he concludes after saying what the judgment's going to take place. And then he says in verse 46, the righteous will go away into eternal life. Now, whenever man was expelled from the garden, he was not only separated from the presence of God, but he was denied access to the tree of life. And with the tree of life, man would have just lived on and on and on and on and on. There wouldn't have been any dying. But God said, in order to keep this from happening, we're going to separate man from the tree of life. And sure enough, when he was no longer able to eat from the tree, he began to die. He began to age, I should say. It's because we are separated from the tree of life today that we must all die. Every one of us. But that tree was not destroyed. In a sense, we can say it was transplanted. Well, where was it put? Well, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. This is another song cue here, Edward. Blessed are those who keep his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. In heaven, we will have access to that tree and live forever. Now, before you jump on me and say, oh, you don't really think we're going to be eating fruit off a tree, do you? No, I don't. I think that the tree of life standing in the heavenly kingdom is symbolic of the fact that we have access to eternal life. That's what I believe. But I also believe that we're going to be in a different form than we are now. So I have to take what he sets before me here in order to understand the lesson that he's trying to get across. But oh, in heaven, we live forever. And remember, we live with the Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, with all the saved of all the ages. But do you really sing with faith in your heart, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through? Do we really let that sink in? It's just a temporary place. Or do you sing with faith in your heart, here we are, but straying pilgrims? These songs are designed to make us reflect on the fact that earth is just a temporary dwelling place. I mean, even at best, if we live to be 100 years old, and some now are living even past that, what is that in the stream of time? Just to give an example, Christ walked the earth 2,000 years ago. What's 100 years? It's not very much. But I fear that there are some who sing these songs, but in their heart they're thinking, well, heaven's not my home, or heaven's my home, but I'm sure not homesick. I'm afraid of that. Because they have got everything tied up in this life. And they only give a little bit of time each week to God so they can feel good about going back to their living for the world. I'm afraid that's the case. But I want you to remember this, that even if we could live forever in the flesh, this world is not suited for an eternal home. As we read before from 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to begin reading with verse 9 this time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes people ask, why does God let this world go on? It's just getting worse every day. Why does he let the world go on? Here's the answer right here. He is not slack concerning his, what promise? The promise that he's going to bring everybody to judgment and put an end to this world. He is not slack concerning this promise, but instead he is long suffering toward us. The fact that you are here, the fact that you are living today is evidence that the Lord is long suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's desire. But just in case you think you're going to somehow skate by here and not have to give an account of yourself, verse 10 tells you, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Does he give you a call and say, hey, I'm going to be robbing your house tonight, have the door unlocked? No, he doesn't do that. He comes when you least expect him. Now, that's how the Lord's going to come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, that doesn't leave much for you to live on this earth forever. In fact, he says in verse 11, since these things will be dissolved, what's he talking about? The earth and all the works therein. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's a good question. What manner of persons ought you to be? Well, here's the answer. In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Well, what's going to happen on the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Well, what about us? He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the word new here is not a word to describe revamped or refurbished. It is new in respect to time. So it is going to be new, and it's going to be different than the one that's all burned up. Well, why would I want to be in a new heaven and a new earth if I just left an old one? Well, think about it. Think about it. You're in a new form. You're in a different form. And you need to think about, that's the kind of heaven and earth you want to be in, the kind that is suited for that. We need to think seriously about, an overheated problem there, didn't we? Need to think seriously about these points and keep it in our mind all the time that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. It's a temporary stopping place, and one that I will soon leave. When? I don't know exactly. But someday I'll leave it, and I'll go to a permanent home, an eternal home.